I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And I would like to speak from the Word of God as to how a congregation has significance. A congregation has significance. This congregation that we have together, this family of faith, this covenant community, there are 10,000 other Northgates around the world. God has His people everywhere. And we rejoice to be a part of the larger church of Jesus Christ. We're not elitist. We are one regiment among many. Thank God for the 10,000 other Northgates across the body of Christ. They're not called Northgate, although I've run into a couple that are. And the fact is that God's doing something in many, many cities, many countries, many counties, everywhere. And we're a part of that large testimony of the Lord. So I want to read, starting at verse number 1 in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Father, I pray that You will bless this time and just deposit the presence of the Holy Spirit in our mind and hearts, and open up this passage, open up what You would have us to know about today that would encourage our hearts and help us to recognize that You have called Your church into being. That this congregation, this community of faith, this covenant community that You have called together, along with 10,000 other congregations who uphold the name of Christ, Lord, You've given us a task, a purpose, You've called us together, and we thank You for that, that we're not by ourselves, we're not alone individually, we're not just kind of surviving on our own, but we have brothers and sisters, we have the family of God. We have the privilege of uplifting one another and encouraging one another. We have the joy of working together to advance the kingdom of God in this place. And so, Lord, we just maximize the reality that You are working with us and through us to do Your purpose and for the kingdom of God to be expressed on the face of the earth. So teach us and lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, while we're looking at this, we'll come back to it in a minute. But if you'll turn to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. This week we've been enjoying the convocation, the Living Grace. The pastors and churches and leaders came together and here. And we had a wonderful 3 days. Just an outpouring of the Spirit, just wonderful times of worship and prophetic flow, and teaching and sharing. And our theme was was the subject of the power of truth. The power of truth. And I'd like to bring some overflow from that into this passage from 1 Thessalonians, where we talk about that what makes the difference in our life is the truth of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's nothing about us, it's about Him. The truth of Jesus Christ. In the darkness of this world, we know and experience the power of God's truth. Well, here in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 11 and 12, Amos chapter 8 and verse number 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, and shall run to and fro, seeking the Lord, but shall not find it. Now in our land, all around us is a famine. This prophet said that there was a famine upon the land. He said, the days are coming that the Lord God said, I will send a famine on the land. It wasn't a famine of bread, wasn't a famine of water, but it was a famine of hearing the Word of God. And there is a real famine across our land. Thank God for the 10,000s of churches that are upholding the Word of God. They're not in the midst of a famine. They're enjoying the Word of God. They're eating upon the Word of God. They're hearing the Word of God. And good, godly people everywhere, centered in Jesus Christ, Him as their Lord and Savior, filled with the Holy Spirit, are living in the midst of plenty. They are eating the Word of God. But when you lift up your eyes and look around at culture, when you lift up your eyes and look at the nation as a whole, when you hear the way the newspapers present things and the televisions and the newscasts and so forth, it's obvious that there's a great famine in our land, isn't there? And in this famine, it's a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And people are wandering from sea to sea. I guess that fits our nation. We have the Atlantic Ocean on the one side and the Pacific Ocean on the other side. And I will fly over the Atlantic Ocean, and next Saturday morning I'll be at the Atlantic Ocean, down by the ocean, baptizing people. Going to have 8 or 9 people baptized, and it's intriguing to me that we can be in the Atlantic Ocean over here and then fly all those hours, 24 hours, and be at the Atlantic Ocean on the opposite side. But from sea to sea, for our America, from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean, from sea to sea, they wander. People are wandering from the north to the east. They run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. That was the days that thing, that was the way it was happening in the days of Amos. A great famine of the Word of God. We know that from Malachi to John the Baptist, from the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, to the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, are what in history has been known as the 400 silent years. Because it appeared God wasn't speaking. And there was a silence, there was a famine, there was no prophetic word upon the people. And this was the case until John the Baptist came, announcing, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he said, "I must decrease that He may increase." And John the Baptist declared that this is the Lamb of God. And Jesus came forth, and He went forth announcing, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And so it's very simple. After years and years and years of not hearing the word of the Lord, God sovereignly sent John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, John the Baptist being the forerunner, Jesus being the Messiah, the Redeemer, who declared the kingdom of God was present. It was at hand. And it was right here in Him. It wasn't something anticipated any longer. It wasn't something that they hoped for. It wasn't something that was in the prototypes and the tabernacle pictures, as David talked about. It wasn't in just looking, anticipating. Jesus is saying, it's here, the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, ever since that day, we have been seeing the expansion of the kingdom of God everywhere. It's marvelous to travel and touch Christians in other lands and discover that the same Jesus that they worship is the same Jesus we worship. When you speak with them, you see the same aura of the Holy Spirit resounding from their hearts. You see their worship, their praise, their smiles. Their eyes are bright because they know the Lord. And God is working in many lands. When I went to the Ukraine, I've been there twice. It's a very devastated land. It was part of the Soviet Union. And literally when you walk down the streets, the people were so downcast. It looked like they had burdens upon their lives. There was no joy in the land. Everywhere it was just like survival and darkness and potholes. And I mean, the roads were terrible and the buildings were in shambles. And I was staying, I think, the 12th floor. Remember how the Soviets built these big 20-story buildings everywhere, plain, square, unattractive, and government-produced buildings? Well, I was in one of them on about the 12th floor. And when you got into the elevator, it was like a little tiny elevator, and you push the button, and it was just screeching, you know, and you just hope it gets you to the 12th floor. And when you get to the 12th floor, you know, there was no even heat. You had to make buckets of water to have sufficient water. You had maybe electricity an hour a day, maybe an hour at night. It was just very, very poor. And it was cold, and the people weren't happy across the nation. There was a vacuum. There was a famine. There was a spiritual death in the land. But that was the case until you went to the Christian meeting. You got to the Christian meeting, and here would be hundreds of young people just excited. Their eyes were bright. They were worshiping God, praising God. They were giving testimonies. When we gathered in the Ukraine on Sunday morning, there was about 800-900 people, and the temperature outside must have been about 10 degrees. We were in this big, old, former communist hall, and there was no heat, and you were shriveling, and I was just chilled to the bone. And that's where they would gather for their worshiping. Because there were no modern conveniences. But you know what? The people were excited. They knew Jesus Christ. They knew the power of the Holy Spirit. The young people of that nation who knew Christ were the hope of that nation. And I discovered that wherever I go, that those without Christ, the culture very clearly reflected in the countenance and in the face and in the body language of the people, that they're hopeless and they're helpless and they have no fervor in their soul. But when you go to the church, you see a people excited, a people revived, a people who renewed, a people who are carrying the message of hope for their nation. And they believe the kingdom of God through their ministry is being introduced into their nation, into their government, into their culture. Amen? In fact, this one apostle that I was working with there, because of the Russian the government being atheist and agnostic and so forth, and then there was all the military people, the Christian apostles or prophets refused to go to the military bases because they considered them atheist and agnostic. And this apostle got a revelation from God that he was to start taking teams into the military bases and start preaching the gospel. And when he began to go to the military bases, people began to get saved. And the man who met me at the airport and transported me from the edge of Hungary over 2.5 hours to the city was a former military officer, but now a Christian, and had a vivid and vibrant testimony of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm trying to say that all over this world is a vacuum. And America has been choosing against the gospel of Christ and has been reverting backward to what we would call a neo-paganism, reverting backwards to witchcraft, reverting backwards to New Age considerations, reverting backwards to ways of thinking and so forth, that I can only put under that whole thing that the Lord told the people of Israel not to be involved in Baal worship and witchcraft and so forth, idolatry. And there are many idolatries now in our land. Everybody has their own God. This is the situation. And our country is losing its momentum. It's losing its heritage. It's losing its forward advance of the kingdom of God in the general culture. And the general culture has been turned upside down. But in the midst of all of that famine, in the midst of all of that wandering, in the midst of that running to and fro, and when they run to this, they will not find the gospel until they touch the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can you see the paradigm I'm setting up? It's very simple. So in the midst of a culture where there's a famine, what are we supposed to do? Turn to Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. And Hosea chapter 4, even I'm having to do a little flipping around here. I can't remember exactly. Here it is. Hosea chapter 4, before the book of Joel, after the book of Daniel. You have in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject them from being priests for me, because they have forgotten the law of your God, and I will forget your children. When a nation begins to forget God, its children become lost. And as Dan was saying today, when our children are worshiping God, they find the truth. And that truth nurtures their soul, and they have a fighting chance in life to move into success and move into purpose and dominion in their life. And so in Hosea chapter 4, also at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land, but swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Think of Chicago and even other metropolitan areas. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea, shall be taken away. I don't know if this is part of the reason why in some of the food that's used and some of the chains there, when you're supposed to be getting beef, you get horse meat. You know, I don't know if there's a twisting, if there's a twisting in the mind of people and so forth. But, you know, things are upside down. And so the word of the Lord was poor. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 3. In chapter 6, he says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established at the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. And in verse 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, that the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I think that was mentioned today in some, I forget the exact place, but that the Lord is not after, I think Ben-Gah mentioned it, that God's not after just ritualistic sacrifices and so forth. He wants our heart. He wants our life. And he says clearly here that he will come. There will be the knowledge of the Lord. He will come to us like rain, like the latter and former rain. And I believe that we can begin to see a continuation of a parched, famine land and culture. But upon the people of God, is being poured out the Holy Spirit. And you know, the difference is this. In the midst of a nation of untruth, a nation of lies, a nation of destruction, a nation of thievery, a nation of disqualifications on every side, God has a people. And His people experience the power of truth. You think back to the first time in your life when you had a moment of truth and God taught you the truth about Himself. Remember that time. Remember those moments subsequent to that also, where as you're growing, all of a sudden, a truth of God comes to your heart. The truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Holy Spirit, the truth of some passage. And all of a sudden, that passage has power because it resurrects truth in your being and you recognize truth for what it is. So we don't have to argue about, well, is this truth or that truth or that's your truth, that's your truth. And everybody has their own truth. And that's the way many are approaching it today. I say to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of the Word of God, that when you and I or any individual touch Jesus Christ, then that truth sets us free. And we have to live in that perennially, day by day, day after day, the truth of the reality of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, it's just interesting to me. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 1 and 2, we find that the Lord says, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear the Lord lives. In truth, in judgment, in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him they shall glory." And so there's that great potential of revival. Now, in the midst of the famine of truth in the land, my heart says, we lift up the truth of the Word of God. We lift up the truth of Jesus Christ. We live up the truth of the transformed life. We lift up the truth of being born again, Jesus said. We lift up the truth of the kingdom of God. We lift up the truth of the rule and reign of Christ. We lift up the truth of holiness. We lift up the truth of sanctification. We lift up the truth of growing in Christ. We lift up the truth of coming into maturity. You see, we are living in the power of truth. We do not live in the power of falsehood. As God's people, we live in the power of truth. No matter what the world is saying, there's a famine of truth. There's a famine of the Word of God out there. That's the way it is. We're not going to let that dictate our hearts. We know the truth. We live in the truth. We live in the reality of Christ is. And then look what Jeremiah says in verse 3. "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and of Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. And take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings." God is saying that the whole purpose is to move from a corrupted condition through the power of truth into an incorruptible condition in Jesus Christ. And that transition is made through the truth of the incorruptible Word. Now that's the same case here. It's the same case in every other country. But it also applies to us. You might say, "Oh, Thurlow, you take this message to Africa. They need it." And they do. But in many ways, they're ahead of us. There's a fire been unleashed in African countries and other nations of the world. They understand the issues, that their hope is only in Christ Jesus. Our problem is we Americans have tended to not really heighten the reality of what has been happening. And so we get into a negative, despondent condition and, oh, how bad it is and so forth. Until I began to focus back and say the apostolic task is for all 10,000 plus congregations of Jesus Christ to live, to lift up the truth, to live out the truth, to represent the truth, and to know deep down in our soul that the truth of the Word would change people and bring them to the place where they will break up their fallow ground, to where they will not sow among thorns, that they will circumcise. Erhal says in Romans chapter 3, it says, there are those who have a circumcision of the flesh, but they don't have the circumcision of the heart. And that true faith is the circumcision of the heart. And in that circumcise yourself to the Lord, it's in the foreskins of your hearts. And in that heart relationship, the judgments of sin, the judgments of this world, the famine of this world is reversed as we come into the reality of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, let's come back to 1 Thessalonians. Because into the world came Jesus Christ, and even Jesus Christ himself called forth the multitudes. He called forth his disciples, 12. He had evangelists and other ministers, because there were 70 one time he sent out. And at the end of his 3.5 years of ministry, how many people in the upper room? 120. Now, that was hardly a mega church, was it? At the end of his ministry, there was 100 plus people. He spoke in Matthew 18 about the fact that there's 99 living in solidarity so that the shepherd can go after the one caught in the thicket. And as we live together in solidarity as a community, there'll be those in our midst, pastors, elders, and others, who are going after the one caught in the thicket of life. And as we walk together, the purpose in community is to continue to extract people from the problems of life, from the problems of their existence, and to bring them from famine into the truth of the Word of God. Now, here we find in 1 Thessalonians, first of all, we notice to the church of the Thessalonians. To the church, to the ecclesia, to the called out ones, to the church of Thessalonica, in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to the church, but he talks about the dynamics of grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now in these kinds of words are wrapped up great meaning and encouragement and significance. First, the first dynamic is grace. Vertically, grace from God leads us horizontally to have grace for one another. The grace of God gives us the ability to have grace for one another. If you feel judgmental toward people, you want to turn from that judgmentalism, negativity, come and focus on the grace of God. Remember, His grace saved us. He forgives us. We are forgiven. And out of His grace, we are able to show grace to one another. In the second case of peace, vertically, when we have the peace of God, we are able to demonstrate peace with others. First the vertical, then the horizontal. And when we understand the power of what God has done through us, in us, grace and peace in Christ Jesus, then we are able to live that toward other people, to extend grace to them and to extend peace to them. Have you ever been in a situation where someone just really rubbed you the wrong way, or someone just was uncouth in the way they expressed things and you just like to respond in kind? Maybe one of the checkers at the lines at the grocery store, kind of having a bad day, reached out or will say things. And I heard a story recently where I forget now who the story was about, but it was a true story that it's McGrawdy's church. What's the name of the gal? You recall Evelyn or something? This woman got really uncouth and upset or something, and she turned and just said something to her behind her, and she didn't know what to do. So she began to, she just waited a moment, and then she went to the woman and said, "You know, I can see you're having a tough day. I want you to know I love you and care for you, and everything is fine." Well, guess what? That was such a God encounter, because the next week she showed up at church and was still coming to church. Had become a Christian because of a right response in the midst of a very uncouth and difficult situation. And we have the privilege of representing God well, that His grace helps us to be gracious toward one another. His peace in our heart helps us to extend peace to one another. Now we go on down to this passage. Look at verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, the patience of hope. Now there are three characteristics of this church. Three characteristics that Paul highlighted about this congregation. And here we are, Northgate Community Church. Here we are in the midst of the famine of this world, the midst of a culture, and yet in this congregation, along with 10,000 other congregations. I keep saying, you don't understand what that means? We're not by ourselves. We're a part of something much larger, the kingdom of God. But in that, there was their work of faith. Their work of faith. Everything we do is the product of faith. And when we walk in faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so as we nurture the faith of the life of Christ, we nurture the faith for what God would have us to embrace. We nurture faith in our life. We're not living by doubt. We're a community living by faith. Secondly, he said, labor prompted by love. Not just laboring, not just doing chores and tasks, but a laboring motivated by love. God so loved us, and out of that love, we move by love. We're told in 1 John 4:18 that God is love. Whoever loves lives in love, lives in God, and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with torment. The man that fears is not made perfect in love. We love because God first loved us. And so they had a labor prompted by love. You see, we're not walking in an imperfect love. You may feel, my love is imperfect. Your love isn't imperfect. My love is imperfect. There will be times when our love fails us. But when we work in the power of His love, His perfect love that casts out all torment and fear. If there are times when you are facing torments about things, you just turn to the love of God and continue your work in the spirit of faith. You know, maybe you're a Christian gentleman, you go to work and your boss is kind of making your life difficult and their demands put upon you. And you know, the fact is that it's hard to love those people sometimes. It's hard to love those who are making your life difficult around you. Perhaps you, dear sister, are going to work and there are forces and so forth at work that people are selfish and centered and ego-driven and so forth. But you know what? You can do your work when it's motivated by His love. And you can know that when the enemy comes at you with torment, comes at you and fear is driven into your heart, that you can turn and God's perfect love drives out fear. Very basic. You see, the Christian life is not some highfalutin, philosophical, intellectual, high demonstration. It's really just living out the life of Christ day by day. And thirdly, there's the objective of hope. He says the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, the patience of hope. And so what does a true community of Christ, in the midst of the famine of this world, we are a people who walk in the patience of hope. We're not hopeless. We're not helpless. We walk in the patience of hope. And you might say, oh, just God would hurry up and do some things. But you know what? You walk in the persistence. You walk in the patience of that hope. And you keep nurturing your hope. Duane, you know, in your business, you just keep nurturing the hope of what God has for you in your business. Jose, you just keep nurturing the hope You know, keep strengthening the hope. And as we walk in that, Brother Lee, you keep walking in hope. Because when you look at the circumstances, we have the ability to have hope in Christ Jesus. And that's what characterized this church. I see next, it says, and he said, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, I just think about the pastors and their wives and the congregations. I just think about the elders. And I thank God that these men and women across the congregations, I thank God for Pastor Dan and Sylvia here. I thank God for Pastor Rick and Sue. I thank God that they emulate the life of Christ, and we're following them because they follow Christ. Now, it's not about how would the world evaluate a church and all the different criterias. It's all about following Jesus Christ, and our leaders are among us to encourage us and to help us to grow. And Paul said that among him, he's speaking about Timothy here now, he's speaking about Silvanus, and he said, you became followers of us, plural, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, this kind of language speaks about the dynamic of truth in our life. You know, it's just not just routine. It's something that's happening within our lives. He said, you are chosen of God. You have a calling. You have an election. Our calling isn't that God reached down and said, okay, this person, this person, this person. He chose Jesus Christ. He's the chosen one. He's the elect one. Whoever comes to Jesus Christ, in Him, we participate in His election. We have an election because we are chosen in Christ. And in that election in Christ, the election has to do with ministry. It has to do with mission. It has to do with reaching out and touching people. And in that election, we have the calling, the same calling upon Christ, the same calling that the disciples enjoyed with Him. You and I enjoy, and every congregation enjoys. We are the Thessalonian people. We are the Northgate people. We are part of the 10,000 congregations who are part of the elect of God. That didn't give us something to be proud of. Well, God chose me, but didn't choose all those sinners out there. But God chose all to come to salvation, and there's a choice to be made on their part. But in Christ, we have a divine election. In Him we have a calling. And it's important that we see, it's not, well, I have a calling. It's that we have a calling. Together we have a calling. It's not for self-exaltation. I have a calling. I, Thurlow Schweitzer, am an apostle, and I have a calling. And I'm unique among all people. No, it's not that at all. Paul repeatedly spoke about the fact that the apostles were to be the humblest people among them. That they were, it was not a matter of pride. It was a matter of total servanthood and touching and helping. And you know, the issue is all of us have the election. All of us have the calling. And it's the calling of Jesus Christ upon our life. And then as we begin to conclude, look at verses 8 through 10. For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had into you. And therefore, as already been said today, you know, we're taking the message, the testimony of this particular congregation. We're taking the message of body life, the message of covenant community, the message of consecrated people, the message of character, the message of humility in Him. We're taking the message of people gathered together and walking together as family and love and seeking to build that into the people there. Do you know that in a lot of countries of the world, here's all the people, and the pattern is, and the man of God with power for the hour. It's all about the man of God with power for the hour and all the people. That's the way it is. and many, many countries. And when you begin to talk to them about servanthood, body life, it's an amazing thing. And the first time I went, Samuel Momo, he caught the message. When I back the next time, he said, he made sure, he said, Thurlow, he said, I have shared the ministry with the people. I have the different ones sharing. They're walking in body life. They're coming forth. And he explained how that he had bought into the message. That was the true thing. It wasn't just about him, the man of power for the hour. Some people say, well, we need the apostle to come to give the power of truth. We need the prophet to come to give us the power of truth. We need the evangelist to come to give us the power of truth. We need the pastor to act and function as the vehicle of truth. We need the teacher to come to be the vehicle of truth. And we do need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We do need them to equip the saints. But we don't need them short-circuiting your growth and involvement in what it means to be in the body of Christ. You don't have to wait. Yesterday, at the tail end of worship, yesterday morning, we called all the pastors and wives and people up front, and they were all gathered, and several dozens, and so I said, how many need us to pray? All their hands went up. I said, there's nobody left to pray. Everybody needs to be prayed for. And so I just had them break into groups of three and four, just a whole bunch of groups, all gathered together. They all began to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. They began to pray in the name of Jesus. They began to pray victorious scriptures, and for almost 45 minutes, maybe not quite that long, but there was a huge, huge building of faith as they were all praying one for another, laying hands on each other, ministering to each other. And the testimony was that the power of God came. The power of God came because it was the body life of the people that was set forth, that was set free. And that's very different than if I had simply, as the apostle, prayed over each one. God bless you in the name of Jesus. God bless you in the name of Jesus. And it was all about me. But, you know, it's all about the body. And that's what we're imparting. And as we walk that out here, this body life, that message is helping these people to transform from the model where they were accustomed to the big evangelists coming and having crusades of 10,000 people, 8,000 people, 5,000 people, the man of power for the hour. And they're catching a vision for the saints to be released. And that's the message of this congregation that shines forth. And then the final truth here is, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had into you, how that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised up from the dead, given even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's very likely that that context there was the coming of Christ on the clouds of heaven, 70 A.D., which the Bible clearly says that Christ came in the clouds of heaven and bringing wrath upon the people. But He was saying, as you wait for the Lord, and it does have implication for the final coming of Christ, but in their context, they probably were seeing that there was a great battle, a great spiritual warfare, a great thing taking place, and they knew in their heart of hearts, and Paul said, you turn from idols to serve the living God. You turn from idols, from idolatry. You turn from gods in your life that you might know the liberating power of Jesus Christ in your heart. Amen? That, see, is the essence. The famine out there is big. It's a famine of the Word of God. But here's a community. This community, with 10,000 other communities, has a job, a task, a mission. Reaching out to people, loving them, drawing them from the idolatries of their life. And many people are caught up in the idolatries of their life. But then they're caught into the release, the significance, the peace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Simple message, but I think profound because it speaks to the basics of what it's all about. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. So you'll be praying for us as we go, that we might be able to communicate a week from today. I will already have had two full day seminars with pastors for 3 and 4 hours each day. Already we'll have had the ordination services. We'll have had taking those same leaders the next day for 3 or 4 hours on Saturday and teaching them about the things of the kingdom of God. It's a busy schedule. And I'll be preaching on Saturday night. And then I do get Sunday night off. I believe I do. Although I noticed they plugged in there having sandwiches at, I don't know if it's Roy's place or not, but it's, I imagine it's going to be fellowship with some of the pastors. And then I'll be preaching on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night a revival for Sheepgate Church with Pastor James Samuel. That's the church where we sent money and they poured the cement floor. And so 3 nights of revival there. And I thought, wow, praise God. What do I say to this young church and help it to be established? And then there are, I'll be at a couple other places. And then on that Friday, Saturday, we'll do 3 hours, 4 hour seminars again to another group of pastors, and then preach on Sunday, then we'll be coming home. So, just to let you know, I need your prayer. It's good to know I have your support. It's good to know that we go in the strength of the Lord. I'm asking God to make my messages not complicated, but really simple, from the heart, that communicate to the people. I'm praying that God will just touch hearts and transform, and they'll see that the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ, has great purpose, and God is in their lives. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for giving energy this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we can lift up Jesus and walk in His ways. I thank you, Lord, that there is a pattern in the Word of God that was given to us about Christ. And that whole thing is the essence of truth. The truth of Christ, the power that changes life, is the truth of Jesus, the truth of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the authority of the Word of God. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.